We're looking this evening at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the particular verse is verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We began our reading in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. It's a remarkable difference, and I know for some of you, you've been believers perhaps almost as long as you can remember, and the idea of the preaching of the cross being foolishness is something that perhaps you can't remember. Although I believed at the age of 19, I can remember. I can remember when I was told the gospel, thinking that it was a ridiculous message. It was a message that I wasn't interested in because it didn't come with the ability for me to do the things that I wanted in this world. I can remember my cousin who you heard about on Remembrance Sunday. I remember pitying him that at the end of the war, instead of going into a wealthy, well-paid job and having a bright career in England, he went off to the mission field. I couldn't understand how, in my mistaken and foolish view, he'd wasted his life. He'd wasted his opportunity to make his mark on the world. You see, when someone tried to explain the two ways to live to me, my cousin, his son, one of his sons, to me it was just ridiculous. I looked at these figures on the page and it meant nothing to me. And indeed I would mock Christians. For my mind was blind. But isn't it a remarkable thing that we go from that view to, in the same verse, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Isn't it remarkable that in one person who saw only folly in the cross, saw nothing of value, that almost overnight there could be such a transformation? And that is, isn't it, the transformation that happens to every believer. It's a transformation that happened to Paul. When he was Saul, he was rounding up Christians and putting them in prison. He really took part in the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen. He took part because he held the garments of those who were stoning Stephen, so that to enable them to stone him. So he was encouraging them, watching on with approval as Stephen, who, even as he was dying, saw Christ standing at the right hand of God. What effect did it have on Saul? Well, we know they were pricks of conscience, because that was what the Lord said to him. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So we know that when he saw Christians, no doubt when he was at the stoning of Stephen, his conscience was pricked. It didn't conform to his expectations. Here wasn't a man who was cowering as they stoned him, but a man who was full of the Holy Ghost, full of boldness as he went to be with his Saviour. Can you imagine what effect that would have had on Saul? He wouldn't have understood it with his natural mind. And indeed, because it was foolishness. But if it was something that we could understand with our natural mind, what stage, what would be required? How intelligent would you have to be able to comprehend the gospel? So if you think about it, why is it that in schools, creation no longer gets a look in? It's got to be evolution. It's got to be the philosophy of this world that is taught, because people don't want to hear about a creator who they will have to give an answer to. So they would rather substitute that for a theory that even in this world, even amongst scientists who are not believers, is discredited. And yet, it is the theory that holds the esteem of our scientists, the esteem of all who are responsible for for the education of our children. What is wise? What is considered wise? Well, it's the philosophers. It's those of, unfortunately, other faiths. They all speak about the need for us to be good to each other, to not be discriminating amongst each other. None of them is willing to accept the wickedness of mankind, the wickedness of the human heart. Instead, what do we face? We face legislation that's going to stop us disciplining our children further, because they believe that children are born good. Well, it's nice to think that we're all born good, isn't it? And then that if they therefore don't need correcting. And if they need correcting, and then there's something wrong with the parents. Of course, the men of this world don't want to look at what they are. And that's why we're very good at holding up other people. When other people have done wrong, when other people are before the criminal courts, society will point the finger at them, because they don't want to have the finger pointed at them. So rather, they would see the criminals of this world as somehow a set apart from them, rather than see that the seeds of what caused men to commit some of these terrible offences are alive and well in their own hearts. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And you think of great political orators. We have some, don't we, who will make good speeches. We have our own prime minister who has a certain ability with words. But will this bring people to heaven? It will cause people, perhaps, to vote for him. But will it lead them, their souls, to be saved? Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? That God has not chosen the methods that this world will use to convey messages, to entertain people. You think of the opera, you think of acting, theatre. Has God chosen these ways to communicate the gospel? Well, no, he hasn't. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He's chosen that his word should be proclaimed. If we go to first Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it's verse 13. And this is how a believer is marked out from the world. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. See, God has given his word. He's given us the Bible. He's written down from heaven, by the Holy Spirit. He has, as we saw on Friday night, for those of us who were there, by holy men, he's moved by his Holy Spirit on holy men. They were moved to write scripture. And we saw that holy men, they had to be holy men because God used them to write scripture. He didn't just give them a message. but he brought things to their mind and they wrote it in their own styles. See, it was the whole person who was engaged in writing scripture, because those persons had been transformed by the Lord through the new birth. These were the men that he chose. He didn't choose Judas, who never knew the Lord, despite being with him for 3 years. Judas could have written scripture, couldn't he? Of course, we wouldn't know when he was telling the truth, because we know he was a liar and a thief. And he betrayed the Lord Jesus. No, it needed to be men who were truly converted, and they wrote out of the fullness of their heart. And just as the psalmist says in Psalm 45, verse 1, it's, "Thou hast made, given me the tongue," I'm sorry, "the pen of a ready writer." Psalm 45, let me just get... My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And this could describe every person who wrote scripture, because they wrote out of the fullness of their hearts as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. This is no natural book. It's a supernatural book written by God himself. And as we know, this is in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see that? This book is able to make a person perfect. Nothing else can make you perfect, can it? You could be bettered. Of course, your parents will make you a slightly better person than you were before. Your parents will, and my parents will, teach us manners. They'll encourage us to pursue things that will be helpful for our futures. They'll make us, hopefully, more neighbourly than we would have been. They can do these things for us. They can affect our outward behaviour. They can't change the heart, can they? They can't make a sinner perfect. This book can. And this book will. And this book is to be communicated through preaching. See, the reason why, of course, we don't have acting or other things is because it is not the way of the gospel. See, the Jews, verse 22, required a sign. They were used to their prophets performing miracles, and they wanted a sign from the Lord. There's the one sign that that the Lord had given them was the sign that they rejected. Matthew 12, verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Let's just pause there. How many people have said, "If God does this, then I will believe"? I remember a friend of mine saying that if God exists, I know I've mentioned it to some of you, "If God exists, make my watch work." His watch started working. But sadly, he still doesn't believe. God, the mere fact that God acts supernaturally will not lead a man to repentance. Think of those lepers. 10 of them were healed. One of them came back to give thanks. And the Lord Jesus said, "Where are the other 9? They've all been healed, but they forgot the hand that healed them. And it didn't change their lives. Many have had miraculous escapes. You read of remarkable escapes, people in this world. You read of people their parachutes didn't open, yet somehow, miraculously, they survive. Do they survive to serve the Lord? No. I wonder how many of these people who've had these incredibly close shaves with death have just on the point when they thought they were going to die, prayed and cried out to God, and then been saved and then forgotten what happened to them. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks seek after these great orators. It's just like us, isn't it? We seek men who have got charisma. And we didn't like the last Prime Minister. She didn't have much charisma. We've got a new Prime Minister who doesn't seem very much different, but he has charisma. So people flock after him. Yet, as we've said, he won't save them. You can quote Latin, you can quote other ancient languages, you can quote the philosophers, but they will not provide a man what he needs for heaven. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why a stumbling block for the Jews? Well, the Jews didn't want to hear that their own righteousness wouldn't save them, that only the righteousness of Jesus Christ would save them. They didn't want to hear about a Messiah who, instead of coming to defeat the Romans and to remove the yoke of the Roman Empire from them, was going to be subject to the Roman Empire, was going to be put to be arrested, handed over to the Romans, put before Pilate, and die on a cross. They couldn't see any value in that. It wasn't the Messiah that they were expecting. And you can imagine how the Greeks, before, as I mentioned before, how you and I, before we were believers, would see that a man dying on a cross in humiliation could achieve anything. And one of those thieves, in fact, both of those thieves on the cross, hurled insults on the Lord just as we would have done. But then remarkably, one of them had a supernatural revelation. And instead of continuing to his death, pouring scorn on the Lord, he turned to him and said, Lord, when thou comest, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He saw that this man was innocent. He was bearing the sins of the world, the sins of all those for whom God had elected to salvation. It's a remarkable gospel, isn't it? Not something that the natural mind could understand. And we see this in the next verse. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I wonder if you have considered that verse, that one word in verse 24. But unto them which are called. Doesn't God call all men? See, the gospel goes out to all. And the Lord Jesus commissioned his disciples to go out into all the world, teaching men all the things that he had commanded them. So, in one sense, and when we look at, Acts 17, God has commanded all men to repent. So can't we say then that all men are called? After all, there is a calling that goes out to all men and all women and all children to repent. Yet, why is Paul saying here, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. What it suggests is that calling in this sense that Paul's using it is speaking about a deeper calling than the outward call of the gospel. The gospel goes out, many reject it, but some hear it and believe. The word church in the Greek is ecclesia. I don't know if you know what that word means. It means the called out ones. If you're a member of Christ's body, of his church, You are a called out one. You have been called. Paul is talking to Christians here. And he's talking about men who are called. So if you go to John chapter 6, verse 45, we read this. It is written in the prophets, this is the words of the Lord Jesus, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that have heard and have learned of the Father, cometh unto me. See, when God teaches a man, when God calls a man, he will come to Christ. And we, I'll just go, if I just turn there, we just... Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. See, when Christ calls, you will come. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which have sent me draw him. There's a drawing by God to the human soul. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be all taught of God. See, when God calls a man, he will come. And this is the supernatural element of the faith. God calls who he will. Man thinks, and many in the church think this too, that it's my choice whether I follow Christ. I am the master of my eternal destiny. I can decide when I will follow Christ. And thank you very much. I'm not going to follow him now. There's too much of life to live for me to choose Christ today. Well, the problem with that approach is it assumes that God is going to be patient with you, that God will give you an opportunity when you desire it. Except that the only problem is that is not the teaching of the gospel. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. Many will hear the gospel, but few are chosen, because few, God has called only a few. Most will hear and reject, because they will hear in their natural minds, and they will reject. But a few are chosen by him. They hear his voice. Peter said in John 6, "Will you also?" When he was asked, "Will you also go away?" Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life." You see, the Lord Jesus has the words of eternal life. He has the words that are able to bring a man from the dead, like Lazarus in John 11. He raised him from the dead by one word. He had the word of eternal life. He had the words of life for Lazarus. And so he has the words for you and me. And then verse 63 of John 6. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. It goes back to our reading. Our natural minds won't save us. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Then the Lord Jesus went on, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. His salvation is of the Lord. It isn't something that is just given to us like a smorgasbord or a barbecue where we come in and we take it as we want, as we please. We might leave our food unclaimed. It's not like that. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And he will call his people. And he does it through the power of his Spirit. First Thessalonians 1 verse 5, we read, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, In other words, you know, if you read a history book at school, you'll read words only. You can read remarkable poetry that will move your heart. But it's still in word only. But this is what 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5 says. But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. You see, it's when the word of God is accompanied by the Holy Spirit, who is applying God's salvation to your soul, that is what brings a man through to salvation. See, it is God who grants us repentance. Left on our own, we won't. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Friends, we each need to repent, but it is God who gives us repentance. It's not something that the natural mind is able to do for itself. And so we read this in Romans 8, verses 5 to 8, very important verses. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Who's after the things of the flesh? Every man and woman and child that has ever lived. Because we're born naturally. We're after the things of the flesh. We're after reasoning. We don't like this kind of music, but we like other kinds of music. We might like wholesome music. We might like wholesome books and stories and be interested in history. But friends, because we are of the flesh, we are unable to understand the things of the Spirit. This is what we read. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Every human being who's ever been born naturally. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And the gospel is spiritual. And it can only be understood by spiritual people. And yet, if I'm of the flesh, and every one of us is, the two will never meet. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Just to be interested in the things of this world is death, because the world can't save us. And in the flesh, we'll never please God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But how can I be spiritually minded if I am born of the flesh? How can I have life if I'm dead in my trespasses and sins? Ephesians 2 verse 1. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. No man, however good he is, no woman, however fine she is, will be able to please God. Nobody. And that is the teaching of Scripture. There is not one is righteous, no, not one. Then 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. Chapter following our reading tonight. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Our ability to understand the Bible's message, to receive the Bible's message, is not a natural ability. It is only if the Spirit moves upon us. We go to John chapter 3. You have it very clearly expressed. First of all, the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom of God. You cannot see who Christ is in his glory unless you're born again. Verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And then this is the verse I wanted to draw our attention to. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So you see that, think about, you don't know where the wind's coming from. Because we can't see the wind, can we? All we can do with the wind is to see its effect on the trees. And we can see its effect on us. If you're putting an umbrella up, you know if you've got it the wrong way around, because your umbrella will blow inside out. So you can, but you can tell the wind only by its effect on what it touches. So we can watch it in the trees. But if there were no trees, and we were inside a building, we wouldn't know where the wind's coming from, would we? Because we wouldn't be able to see its effect on anything. And so it is, we read, with everyone that is born of the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, we can't see where he's coming from, who he's going to move on, until he moves on that person. And until that person understands in his soul his sin and turns from his sins and believes on the Lord Jesus, that person is the person that has been regenerated, has been given new life to enable him to choose Christ. That's why this isn't a choice that we can choose to put off and make whenever we like. No, when we hear the call of God, we respond. He may not come again. Then we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's hidden. If we don't understand the gospel, if we think we can choose it when we like, it's hidden from us. See, the God of this world blinds the minds of them that do not believe. But Christ comes to give light. He is the one who shows us himself, just as he revealed himself to Saul on the road to Damascus. There was no other reason for Saul's conversion than that Christ had called him. He was a chosen vessel, chosen before the foundation of the world, not chosen for anything he'd done. After all, he described himself as the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church of God. Friends, we need to be quickened. We need to be given life by the Holy Spirit, working through his word in our hearts. And a classic example of this we find in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, where we read, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. See, her heart was opened. She understood the gospel. She was raised to life. And so she received Christ, repenting of her sins, and became a believer. Then we read in 1 Corinthians 2, towards the end of that chapter, verses 10 to 15. This is how we find God revealing the gospel to us. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Note, we've received it. It's been given to us, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So the difference we see. What is the difference between the man of the flesh? In man, the person full of man's wisdom, the natural man. What is the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man? It is one in whom the Spirit of God moves. The one in whom the Spirit of God grants spiritual life, so that he's able to receive the things of God. You see, I can receive the things of man. A dog can't understand me, very limited. They say that dog's man's best friend. But you can't, there are many things you can't explain to a dog. And so it is between man and God. See, man is cut off from God. Yes, we can understand that God exists. We can look up into the sky and we can see his creation. But to understand our spiritual state before God, that is something that only the Spirit of God can reveal to us. And this is the marvel of our salvation. You see, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1 verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's when our eyes are enlightened. Your eyes been enlightened? If not, then ask God for light and he will give it to you. And Christ shall give thee light. That is what every person needs. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is the only light that can show us heaven and show us how we may get there. The wonderful thing is, the work of God is to work in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you want to be saved tonight? You know, that is the moving of God in your heart. And Christ says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But don't put it off. Come to Christ now, while there's time. After all, what is the point of putting things off? We may never make tomorrow. We may never have that opportunity again. But Christ calls us today to follow him. Let us remember that these things are spiritually discerned. We thank God that he does open our eyes. We don't know who he's going to call, do we? But we see in verse 26, back to our passage, 1 Corinthians 1, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God have chosen the foolish things. You see, God chooses who he's going to save. Many are called, few are chosen, as we saw at the beginning. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Some, but not many. But God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No one can boast that he became a Christian because he was sensible and others were not. It is only because God moves in our hearts by his Holy Spirit, because God has chosen us, chosen to reveal Christ to us. As we finish with these last two verses, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All that we need to get to heaven is in Christ, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen.